Up here on the board is what we're going to talk about. And the title we're going to look at is called When God Does Not Listen. Interesting passage, and I'll show you some stuff on that. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23-33, and Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10-15 and 18-20. So I suggest maybe you go ahead and kind of get into those two verses, because they're in two different areas, those passages I mean. So you'll be prepared when we get into that. The first one we're going to be looking at is in Proverbs chapter 1. And like I said, when God does not listen, there's several passages, by the way, in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, that says that it specifically says God does not listen in a particular situation when people were praying or when they were calling out to Him. And that's something we don't even think could be possible, but it's very true. In fact, there's 20 different passages that I found so far, and there's others. These are just the ones I found so far. 20 different passages in the Bible that specifically say God does not listen when a certain group of people are praying. We're going to look at two of those tonight. But there's also, by the way, 26 different passages that speak out when people don't listen to God. So it works both ways. God doesn't listen sometimes to us, and we definitely don't listen to Him at times when we should. So that's what we want to talk about, and I want you to give you a chance to get to those passages so you can be prepared for that. But when we cry out to God, I'm going to ask you a question right off the bat that I want y'all to try to answer. When we cry out to God for whatever it may be, and, you know, it doesn't really matter, or when we pray and praying for some kind of need, what in the world would cause in our prayer life or our life in general, what in the world would cause God not to want to respond to those prayers? Can you think of what would be reasons that might?
If it's self-serving.
Oh, yeah, for sure. If it's self-serving, it's something that, you know, I want $1 million a day and want it by this afternoon. Yeah, obviously self-serving would be a great example. What's some other reasons why God may not respond to our prayers? What else? What's that? Not in His will. Okay. What else? Joyce, what did you say? What were you going to say? Oh, you were. Oh.
I guess I would say if we had unconfessed sin, or we.
Maybe.
A humble
heart, yeah. In fact, that's part of the problem in some of the passages that of those 20 that I researched. There's more, by the way. I keep a little green book. I've shown this to my class. And every time I read in the Bible, I don't normally just look up the word listen in a computer and say, all right, how many times did it say God didn't listen? I wait till I come across it in passage over the years. There's been several cases over the years where that's popped up. And over the years, I found these 20 different passages. I've listed them. And like I say, there's 26 of times when we don't listen, all in that little book. But so there's other reasons. What's another reason why maybe God wouldn't respond? All right, maybe so. Maybe so, yeah. Anybody else? There's a lot of reasons, I guess, I suspect. What?
When we're praying for show.
Oh, yeah, for praying for show. In fact, some of that's going to talk about tonight, too. When we're praying for show, kind of just showing off or whatever. Jesus talked about that, you know, the Pharisees standing on the street corner, praying as loud as they could, you know, for people to think how righteous they were. Sure enough. What else? Any other reason? All right, maybe that's not the right time for Him to respond. That's certainly a possibility, too. I think what we're going to find in the two passages I found here, most of the ones I think I found out of all those 20 passages, it was because of the people's sin. God just was tired of it. He was sick and tired of the people's constant sin, not just an occasional mess up, but a constant sin situation going on in their lives. I'm just not going to respond to you anymore. This usually was a nation. It'd be like the nation of Israel. He said, I'm not going to respond when you pray anymore because of what you're doing and what you've done. And in the book of Proverbs, although it's a little different here in this case, the Isaiah passage particularly, we'll talk about what I just said, but the Proverb passage provides an answer. It actually gives us an answer why God will not listen to our prayers. And look at Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read verses 23 through 33. It says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will cry on me or call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. You know, I've talked about this before in other lessons, I think, but it's a frightening thing to think about, to really think that God would not respond to us when we cry out for whatever reason it might be, for help or for fright, when we're frightened or whatever it may be. It's scary to me to think that God would close his ears. But like I said, you'll find them in the Bible. You'll find several passages where that's the case for certain situations. But it's usually due to the fact that people who refuse to respond to God, and he gives up and says, okay, if you're not going to respond to me, I'm not going to respond to you. And I don't know if he would do that all the time. I think it depends on the situation. I think in these cases, what we're looking at is more of a national thing. The nation of Israel was turning against him. The people of Judah were turning against him. And so I think that's primarily it, but it goes down to individuals, because each nation's made up of people, one and twos and threes and fours. So it's not just a national thing in that respect. It breaks down to individuals. When that happens, though, when we're all by ourselves out there and God's kind of turned his eyes away from us or his ears are closed, we have no one else to turn to. And that's the thing that's frightening. We might have a friend or two, but in the long run, those friends are not going to replace God by any means, especially for a Christian who knows better. When he feels like God's kind of not there anymore, what's happened? It's usually not God, it's us. And we feel alone. We feel like we're all by ourselves. In fact, verse 31 there in that passage says, so they shall eat, listen to that, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. The writers, what he's saying is they're going to get exactly what they wanted. They're going to say, okay, you didn't want me, you don't have me. Basically, they're going to get what they asked for. They didn't want God. God says, okay, that's what you want. I'll let you go your own way. It doesn't happen all the time, but you'll see more and more opportunities where people have turned away from God and that happens. Let me ask you this, though. Give me an example where you think that would come to play more so, like we're talking about what God's done. And what do you think about that proverb passage we just read? What's your feelings about that?
Current day.
Ooh, yeah. Situation. We sure see it.
People not listening.
Yeah, we sure see it. Current day all the time.
I think it's we can hear about humility needed when you approach God in prayer.
Yeah.
And it also, well, frankly, kind of scares
me. Yeah.
People hate to pray to
God. Yeah, I know. That's what I say. It's a frightening thing to behold when we pray like that and God's not paying attention. Surely he hears, but he's not responding, perhaps. Yeah. Someone else had their hand up over here a minute ago.
I was just thinking, how many of them had a child like that? How many times have I told you?
Yeah.
And then you have them say, well, burn your hand anyway.
Yeah. What was the guy we talked about this the other day, the famous child Christian child psychologist, been around a long time. Dobson. He used to, what's the name of that book? Oh, goodness, my head's really missed. Yeah, well, it's when you tough love and all that, when you just say you got to, if you're not going to do it, you're going to be on your own type thing. I guess that's the tough love aspect. Dobson would go that way. There's a time when they go their own way. And perhaps we've had children like that, you know, that have gone their way. Usually they turn around pretty good after a while. You give them time. So what else? What would be another reason? I don't think in this case, no. I think these are people that were not right with the Lord, that would not respond to God because they didn't want anything to do with him, so God said, okay, I won't. I think people that are right with God, God's with us all the time on that. I really do. I don't think that could possibly apply to people that are in tune with the Lord. I think these are people that are out of tune. Early, you said something? This particular proverb, he may have, sure, yeah. If anybody knows that, he would, wouldn't he? Yeah, he would know that if this was proverb.
He's the one that asked for wisdom instead of riches, etc.
Yeah.
Therefore, the Lord answered him because his mind was in the right mindset. So he's telling these people that they're not.
Well, but see, if Solomon wrote this, that would be the case. But in Solomon's case, you know, he was good at first, and then he turned away from God, went his own way, and that's when things started having problems with him. And even in his writings changed because of that. But Proverbs he was on track of things. And if this was written chronologically, then this was probably when he was on the right track, if it was written that way. We don't know that, of course. But so, anybody else have any thoughts on that before I go on? Margie? Yeah.
Anyone
right.
Whatever.
Yeah.
It's not that we're not right with him. We're
yeah.
Not right
yeah.
With him,
yeah.
We're so used to instant gratification.
Yeah. Yeah. We expect it right away.
Yeah.
Well, like Kay was saying, for the person that's right with the Lord, does that mean that God's not going to respond to them? Same thing what you're saying. We may be right with the Lord. Maybe it's not the right time for God. But in these cases, the examples I'm using tonight in Isaiah and in Proverbs is when people are in a constant state of sinfulness and they're not responding to God at all. Those are the people we're looking at tonight. Those are the times when God would not respond. There's other reasons, but that's what we're looking at particularly tonight. Anyway, let's go on. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Let's turn over that one real quick. Chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 10 through 15. Chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of God, of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to me, appear before me. Who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Now, he's talking to the Israelite people, actually the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. So when he says, "You people of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah," he's not talking about literally Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about that lifestyle, the type of people these had become, this people of Judah. His people, God's people, had become just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's a sarcastic thing. He sarcastically calling them rulers of Sodom and what do you call them, people of Gomorrah. And you'll recall, I know you will remember, everybody's familiar with that story. You'll recall the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah back in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. Very, very wicked. And Ed, you're right about today's time. I think we're seeing Sodom and Gomorrah almost every day in this country. And so, I mean, he could be talking to us in this passage as easily as he could Judah. It's very, very clear. I mean, on the news today, I saw examples of the Sodom and Gomorrah today. But Sodom and Gomorrah occurred somewhere around 2000 B.C. Now think about this. Somewhere around 1900, 2000 B.C., time of Abraham, and Isaiah, when he's writing this, he was a prophet of God somewhere around 740 B.C. So that's about a 1,300-year spread between the days of Sodom and the days of Isaiah. About 1,300 had transpired. So you have this entire millennium that has gone on, and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously by Isaiah using that example, was still fresh in the minds of the people of Judah. They knew it as well as you and I do. So when he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah, he knew exactly what they were saying to them. The people of Judah knew that God was insulting them, essentially, deservingly, for their lack of love and response to God. They were living like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like we were saying we see today. They were living that way, and they had no desire to change, apparently. In fact, that kind of brings me up a question I want to ask right here. Verse 11 of this chapter. What does this passage say was God's complaint of these people here in this passage? What caused God not to want to listen to their prayers? It's verse 11. What does it say there? What was going on? Say it again. That's right. They were offering all these burnt offerings, all these rams, he calls it what, the fat of the cattle. He was offering all of these animal sacrifices, and God didn't want a dead animal. He wanted a person to change, and these people weren't changing. They thought, hey, if I just cut off a head or two of a couple of cows and offer them to God with the savory smell of the fragrance and all, that God's heart will be okay, and he'll forgive us of our sins. And God said, I'm tired of receiving these. To me, it's useless. It's worthless. And they really were worthless, by the way. And so he was tired of listening to that kind of stuff. He says, I want you to change. I want you personally to turn away from this sin, not expect some dead animal that's being burnt up to me to make the effect. And that's exactly what was happening. So he wanted a changed heart, and all they offered him was a chopped up animal that just wasn't going to make it anymore. God says, I'm tired of that. And then look at verse 12 again. He says in verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who requires you of this trampling of my courts? Now that's kind of a strange passage, I think, strange verse, but what Isaiah is referring to is people coming to the temple every Sabbath day, as they did. I don't care what kind of Jewish person you were in those days. If you were on the fence as a Jewish person, you'd still go to temple every Sabbath. I mean, it was just expected. You grew up that way, that's what you did. So he's saying, why are you tramping my courts with this useless worship in your minds? Basically, he's saying, you come before me every Sabbath day. You sit there and you listen to the rabbi or the whoever it may be teaching out of the Torah. You probably give your finances. You give some of your alms to the poor. You take care of people from time to time. You even sing boldly, offer prayers up to me. You do all the things that you're supposed to do when you come to worship. But he's saying, in truth, your mind is far, far, far away from me. You're just going through the motion. And we know people do that today in worship. We just sometimes you just go through the motion. But these people's minds were miles and miles away from God. As much as God wanted them to come, they desperately needed a fresh touch from God, but they didn't know it. They didn't realize that. And God's saying, I will no longer listen to your prayers. I won't listen to you when you cry out to me. And, you know, like Terrell said, that's a frightening position to be in before God when even God doesn't listen to you. Bad enough when your friends don't, but when God kind of closes his ears to your prayers and your thoughts and minds, it's a frightening position. Terrell? Right. And what these people were doing, the complaint in Isaiah was they were doing ritualistic acts. They were going through the motions of every Sabbath day worship, everything they were supposed to do as a good little Jewish man, but they or woman, but they were their mind wasn't in it. Their heart wasn't in it. And that was the problem. God wanted a changed heart. Actually, they started with Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam, that's what issue, that was the issue with Cain and Abel.
I don't remember.
Yeah, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, did not accept Cain's. People used to say it was because Cain gave a grain offering, Abel gave a blood offering, but now they're realizing that may not be the case at all. It was the attitude in which they gave it. It's more like what this lesson's talking about. The people were more in Cain's may have been more of a ritualistic aspect of it.
Yeah, I know Robert preached on that Sunday, but who started the need, or who said the need for the sacrifices? I mean, was this Moses that set the law down?
You're talking about the sacrificial system. It would probably have been Moses in the book of in the book of Leviticus is where it's described. That would have been in Moses' days of 1400 B.C., so it's sometime around 1400 B.C. The official sacrificial system would have started with Moses in around 1400 B.C. Yeah, exactly right. That's what they were supposed to be. And the people forgot what they were doing it. They forgot why they were sacrificing. So God said, look, stop giving me these dead animals. I want you. And they didn't realize that's what it was. Yeah, absolutely. It became very serious at times. But they'd come back each week, do the same thing, and they didn't realize they needed God. And God wanted them to come back. They wouldn't take it. They wouldn't go. All right, let's go on. Let's look at verses 18 through 20, Isaiah chapter 1. Come now. Listen to God. I love the way he says this. Come now. And let us reason together, he says. I love it. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. They will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. For if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what Isaiah is doing in that in those little short verses there, he's providing the way of repentance. You see that in there? That's how he says it. It's a wonderful response from God. First of all, God's not, he says, how does he say it in verse 18? He says, come now, let us reason. He's not expecting us to just sit back and soak it all in without perhaps, you know, with a little give and take on God, maybe a little argument, kind of say, well, God, I don't agree with that, or this is what I want to do, and you're not listening to me. I think that's what he's saying. Come in, he says, come, let us reason. And I think that's so, it's a two-way conversation God's asking for. He didn't want just him talking only and not allowing the people to explain why they are wanting what they want or why this is not working. He expects us to give reasons for why we want what we want in those cases. And the New English Translation, I love the way it says verse 18, it says, let us argue it out. Let us argue it out. So God expects a little bit of give and take. He's not afraid of that. Have you ever argued with God? I imagine we all have at one time or another, maybe politely. Who won? Probably God. God's always going to win those arguments in the long run. He's never going to say, well, maybe you were right. Maybe I was wrong. I doubt that's ever going to happen. I can't see that happening. So I'm pretty sure God wins all those arguments. But we probably have all said, Lord, I've prayed and prayed and prayed for this and this and this, and you never had to answer me. What's going on here? You know, you've argued with him about it, and sometimes you wonder why. Yeah, I mean, it happens. But verse 18, I think this right here finishes the results of all this reasoning, all this listening to God. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. You notice something in that? That's a type of poetry that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people did. It's called Hebrew parallelism. Notice how it starts out, the sins are scarlet, but they'll be white. They're red like crimson, but they'll be like wool. You see how it changes? It's a parallelism that the Jews oftentimes, the Hebrew people oftentimes wrote in. And in verse 18, so clearly demonstrates the action that God expects out of repentance. He's saying, though your sins will be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Man, that's a great promise. And then in verse 19, he demonstrates what happens when we turn back to God. Look again. He says, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. And that doesn't mean he's going to give us the best piece of property out here or whatever, obviously. He's just saying, you're going to eat the best land. You're going to be with me, which is better than any kind of property you could have. You're going to be back with me. I'll be responding to you, and you'll be responding to me. You'll be back in communion with me. He says, that's the best of the best you could ever get.
What overwhelms me about these passages is the magnanimity of God.
Yeah.
That he's even willing to discuss.
To even tolerate it.
And tolerate it. Even discuss with a sinful world.
Yeah.
He certainly doesn't have to.
Yeah, I know it. That's right. It's so funny when he says, come now, let us reason. Can you imagine God even desiring to reason? I mean, it's his way or the highway, and he can do that. But he says, no, I'll reason with you. I'll let you talk a little bit and explain your way. I like that. That makes me feel like God's got a personality, if you will. He's willing to listen to us, get our opinion. What's that? He was wanting to dialogue, because I think, although he knows what we're thinking, he wants us to be able to do just like you said. He wants us to verbalize what's going on in our hearts, and that's how he knows that you're getting it. I think you're right. Yeah, very true. Jim.
Just a point. This is Isaiah talking. God talking through Isaiah. Last Sunday's lesson was God talking through Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah.
Yeah.
And he says almost the same thing.
Yep. That's right. Yeah, that Micah passage is one of the verses that of the 20 I'm telling you about that I found, and that's one of them that where he says, I won't listen. By the way, if you've been in Sunday school the last few months or quarters or whatever, last quarter I guess, you know we've been studying Amos and Hosea and now Micah, Jonah. And not really Isaiah, but we've been talking about Isaiah. All four or five of those guys all served within 5, 10, 15 years of each other. They were contemporaries. They were all 8th century prophets, even Isaiah with them. So they, in fact, it's believed they probably knew each other, certainly knew of each other. And it's very clear that they would have had the same mindset. Same thing was going on with all four or five of those prophets that was happening here that Isaiah is expressing. Beautiful, beautiful picture of what's happening here on that. Let me let you reread verse 19 again. See what it says in verse 19? If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. And he's talking about repentance. And that really spelled out to me Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes And with his mouth, a person are resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's Romans 10:10. That's a beautiful picture of the exact same thing that he's talking about here to God through Isaiah. Same thing. I only got a couple little concluding remarks, and then we're going to pray, but I think it teaches us that God desires us to listen. And, you know, I believe this in my heart. If we feel like God's not listening because of something going on, then the connection problem may not be on God's side. It really may be on our side. And that may be the broken connection. We may not realize that at first, but I think God will begin to realize or reveal it to us if we let him, I think, if we will do it. By the way, just on a little side note, I also found 26 passages where God does listen to us. So they weren't all non-listening God. There's just really as many, if not more, where God listens to us. And same thing with people. I found several with people when people listen to us. But I'm going to give you a couple of those. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. And I'll just read this and we're going to pray. Isaiah 30, 19 says, O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up like wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's the God we love. That's the God we worship. That's the God we know through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he is a gracious God, willing to forgive. He expects us to listen. He will respond, but he expects us to turn to him. And if we do, he's there. He's there by our side. We know he's by our side. Thank goodness for that. We have that.